First Timothy chapter 3. Well, we're in this great book and we're learning about order in the church and how we structure the church and what God says is important. We learned in chapter 1 that the gospel is the message, and that's the most important part of our ministry. What we want to get out to our community is the gospel. We learned about that. In chapter 2, we talked about the members and what they do, those who serve, and we looked at men's responsibility and women's roles and women's responsibility. And in the middle of chapter, right through the beginning of chapter 2, rather, right before we got into all that, we looked at prayer being so primary. We believed in the primacy of prayer in the church. And this Wednesday night, we'll have our prayer meeting and Bible study. We'll just spend some time in prayer. And certainly God knows that our community needs prayer, and we need to pray, and we need to come together as a church. There's just something that helps us to grow spiritually as a church during those times of prayer. And then we got to chapter 3, and we're looking at the ministers. And we said in the first part, we have the pastor, bishop, and elder. And if you've got your notes, I had broken it down for you to explain that the last time, what each of those were, all referring to the same office. And if you don't mind, I'd like for us to stand, if you would, just a minute. And let's read the first 7 verses again, just out of respect to God's word. And then we'll look at, if we have time, the last section on the deacons. Unless, let me call your attention to verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he care, or how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Heavenly Father, we pray you just bless your word tonight as we open it up. And we pray, Lord, you teach us what we need to know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. As we get into the latter part of this chapter, we're going to look at also that God has outlined for us these guidelines of a deacon. I'm using the word guidelines because I don't like the word qualifications. Because here's the reason why. I think sometimes it's easy for us to say, okay, you know, somebody has to, you know, there's qualifications here and we're all going to meet these qualifications. Can I tell you this? Nobody can meet these qualifications. We are saved by grace and we serve by grace. But let me help you to understand something. It doesn't mean that just, you know, anyone can be a pastor, anyone can do that. No, we're trying to explain that. We're going to look at that in a moment. But I do want us to understand one thing. That it is not, God is not so much concerned about what someone does when we look at it from this aspect of guidelines. It's what someone is. And you see there's a difference. Because if someone's doing something just to hold a position, they are not being what they should be. And God is concerned about what we are. And when I think of this section in Scripture, as I study this out, I'm looking at what God is saying that He wants us to be. And when we're walking in harmony with God, and God is shaping our life, and God is working our life, and we're yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit, then I would hope that every person here is being who God would have them to be. So when I said this morning that what I wanted to talk to you about tonight in looking at this passage was that this qualification is not just for a select group of men, but quite frankly, this work of God in our lives should be for all of us. That God is working and shaping us and molding us into what he wants us to be. Now, there are specific parts to this, and we understand that. And we looked at that last week, that first of all, that the pastor has to be a God-called man. It is not the fact that for a pastor that he is just one who has taken a position, you know, like maybe you might take a position at some place in town, you know, you have that position. No, it's a calling of God. And we looked at that, and we saw in chapter 3 there in verse number 1, there's a word that is mentioned twice in the verse that drives on this point. And we said that not only is a man called by God, but second of all, that God places a desire within that man. There's a desire. That desire is that which, when we understand it in Scripture, it's a burning desire. It cannot be quenched by any other means. In other words, God has placed within man, and when he called him, a desire to preach the Word of God. And we talked about Jeremiah, and I'm just kind of bringing us up to date on where we are. Then Jeremiah, here's what he says. He said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." What he was saying is this, that God has placed this burning desire in me. This desire to give out the Word of God. I want everybody to know the Word of God. I want everybody to hear the Word of God. It's just burning inside, and I can't stay. So we looked at that, the calling. And we said that it's important for a pastor to be able to give a clear testimony to the calling of God on his life. One of the things that I always want to ask anyone, I've been to ordination councils and other places where guys have said, "God's called him to preach." I said, "Tell me about their call." I want to tell you this, every call is going to be a little bit different, but they are going to have the same bottom line teaching here that we're going to see here in Scripture, that God has placed a desire and that he can clearly give testimony to God's call in his life. There's no doubt about that. But then second of all, we looked at the consecration part of this. We said that a man, if he's going to be a man of God, a called pastor, and everyone who is called to serve God, should have a consecrated life. His life should be consecrated. And we looked at that from a spiritual life perspective. And Paul writes about that in chapter 3 here, when he says in verse 2 that his life is to be blameless. Now, did you notice something interesting? It doesn't say perfect. Let me ask you a question. Who's perfect? There's only one, Jesus. But the idea of blameless is not that he would be free of any accusation, because I'm going to tell you, every person who's ever led anything is going to have accusations railed against them. It doesn't matter how nice of a guy or how mean of a guy, they're going to have things railed against them. He just better make sure they're not true. The idea of blameless is the fact that there cannot be any accusations made against him that are true. Then we saw here that there's the husband of one wife, and we try to define that so we understand what he means by that. The husband of one wife. In the first century, we have to go and we have to try to understand, what's it mean, the husband of one wife? And that's been hard to define. Over the years, people have tried to define them in different ways. Some interpretations have been given. For example, we know that in the New Testament time that there was polygamy, was the normal part of the culture. And some believe that what it's talking about here is that a man is married only to one woman as opposed to polygamy. In other words, just one. Or one at a time, if you would. There are others who said, well, this means the man can only have been married once and never have been divorced. Others have suggested it interpreted to be, he must be married, no exceptions. In other words, a pastor wouldn't even be qualified if he's not even married. We interpreted this back and we look at chapter 5 and verse number 9, there's a verse that gives us insight into what he means. Here's what it says. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So the conservative, and how we've always interpreted here and how I've taken it in my ministry, is just to be conservative, to say clearly that God is concerned about the man's marital relations, and that having been married but never been divorced himself. That's how we've always taken it, and that's how I believe that God is teaching it here. And I'm going to tell you, this, there are other people that disagree with that. And there's some good men that take maybe a different position on that. But that's what I believe that God's teaching here, consecration. Second of all, in verse 3, we look at the inner life of the man. This is where we pick up in our discussion. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, not given to wine. Not given to wine. And I think I skipped over. Let's go back to verse number 2 first. Let's look at the inner life. We're talking about sober, the word sober. Now, don't get that confused with wine and sober. I'm not talking about the same thing. But sober means that a man is discreet and prudent. He's well-balanced in how he thinks. Let's look at that one. Think about well-balanced. He's balanced in his life. He's balanced in his finances. He's balanced in how he handles himself. And he's not taken over by things that would run his life and hurt him in his effectiveness in ministry. He thinks with a well-balanced mind. Paul writes about this in Romans 12. Here's what he says. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Now, there's kind of this idea in the world. You guys probably have heard it. You know, the idea that you can do anything you want to do. Well, that's not what the scriptures teach. God's not gifted me to be a musician. I can't play in front of all these people and sing and do all this stuff like Sham can do. I can't do that. I can't shoot a basketball like Stephen Curry can do. I can't do those things. That's not my gift. My gift is not sports. My gift is not that. But I can do what God wants me to do. And I think sometimes we've kind of bought into that line that, you know, somehow or another, that if we're going to, you know, be here, we understand what God wants in our life. We have to understand that God has gifted us with certain things, and we use those gifts to honor and glorify him. Amen and amen. The Bible also says in the same passage that this man, if he's to be a man of good behavior. The idea is to be orderly. The man is to be orderly, composed, and does not do questionable things. He goes on, he talks about more. I'm going to just kind of gun through this list just a little more rapidly. It says, given to hospitality. Now, remember in the first century, they didn't have, holiday inns and Motel 6s, you know, where they leave the light on for you and all that. They didn't have any of those in the first century. So it would be customary that people would open their homes for weary travelers coming through. And what the Bible's teaching is that the pastor is to be a man given to hospitality, enjoying having people in their home, enjoying having people come to see them. There are some people that they never want you in their home. But for a pastor, he's given to hospitality. He's willing to allow people to come to his home. And that's the idea. Ready to entertain and help others. The Bible goes on to say he's apt to teach. Now, when we look at all 17 of these qualifications or guidelines, I want to use the word guidelines, we look at all 17 of them. Here's one that deals with ability. Have you noticed the other ones are dealing with character? God is concerned about godly character, and that's shaped in the man's walk with God every day. But here's a man who needs to be apt to teach, able to communicate, able to get his message across, able to let people know what he means, and he says what he means. But then verses 4 and 5, he speaks of the family life. Now the family life here, of course, and we start looking at it, says not given to wine. He does not drink alcohol. Alcohol is not a part of his diet. He's no striker, meaning that he's looking for a fight. Have you ever met anyone that's always looking for a fight? You guys know what I'm talking about? Isn't it hard? You know, sometimes you meet a guy and you're just looking for a fight. Sometimes I think people get in cars and they're just looking for someone to run into, you know. The other day I had a guy that he just was like, he was going like all the way and he was cutting off everybody. He was going to go over into the you know, on the shoulder of the road, cutting people off and everything else. That guy just seems like he was mad or angry or whatever, or in a hurry or whatever the case is. But sometimes there are people that can be like that. And God says that we ought not to be those who are looking for a fight. By the way, I don't want to look for a fight. I know the fights come, but I don't want to look for any fights. And the Bible says he's not to be that kind of an individual. He's given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker. In fact, here's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says this. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So there has to be that gentleness in understanding that. Then the Bible says he's not to be greedy of filthy lucre. That is, he must not let money run his life. Money should not be a part. I mean, I don't. If a pastor is more concerned about about money than he is about his walk with God, then I'm concerned about that pastor. Amen and amen. Listen, he ought not to be ruled by money. In fact, let me tell you this. I don't think any of us should be ruled by money. I once read that money is a great servant but a horrible master. And that's true. And so the Bible says that this man is not to be driven by that. Then he goes on, he talks about being patient. That means he's forbearing, he's considerate, he considers others. He's not to be covetous, that is to worship things, you know, possessions and other things. But then Paul goes on and he talks about, here's the second ability that we talk about, or that which he's able, and the Bible says that he is to rule well his household. In other words, for him, his family is to understand that the man, the father, is to lead the family. His leadership influence will be in the home where it's most clearly seen, because he has to manage his home affairs. And that's what it's referring to here. And then he says in verses 6 and 7, his social life is to be right. Can I call your attention back to verse 6 and 7? The Bible says here, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Can anyone tell me, what is a novice? What's a novice? What's that? Yeah, a beginner. Right. So what is he talking about, a novice? I mean, doesn't every pastor have to start somewhere? What's he talking about being a novice? Got some experience? Wouldn't it be about his walk with God again? You know, I read about a pastor one time. I met him actually later, but I read about him. And he told me that he went for a service. They had a revival meeting, went for a service. And he said that he had called on the Lord. People liked him. Everyone said, well, why don't you be a pastor? And in 2 years, he was pastoring a church. He's an adult male now, young 25-year-old young male. And he started pastoring a church. And he was pastoring for 3 years. And for some reason, oddly enough, the church was growing, but he had this inside him, something empty inside. He didn't know what it was. He thought it was, you know, maybe need to train for the ministry. He didn't really have any training. He just kind of became a Christian, and that's what he did. But then he realized he wasn't even saved. He wasn't even a believer. He just went and just went through the motions, and then everyone kind of pushed him. Before long, here he is 2 years down the road. He really wasn't called by God. And by the way, isn't it true that you can be called by someone else other than God to do something? I'm sure everyone's had suggestions on things you could do. And this man was, and here's what he said. He said, it was at that point I realized, man, I am really doing the wrong thing. And he went and he got saved, went and told his church, and he resigned his church and said, you know what? I'm a novice. I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to go through the motions and hurt you as a church family. And that's what he did. He resigned. And then later, God did place him back into the ministry once he got some maturity and growth. So novice means that he can't be just newly a believer. He has to grow. And I do think that there's growth that comes and there's training that's involved with preparing for ministry. That's part of the ministry, and that's what God says. So here he's talking about that. Not a novice. We can't have a person who would be a pastor would be a novice. And then the Bible goes on to say in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Who are the people without? Outside the church, right? You see, I read once where a guy said, man, he preaches so well, I wish he would stay in the pulpit. Because he lives so badly when he's outside the pulpit. And the idea is that, man, a pastor needs to live out what he says he is. He needs to live it out in the community. There should be no doubt about it that his life matches his message. He has to have a testimony of integrity and honesty before the lost world and before those who need Christ. His life needs to match what he preaches. And I believe that is so important today that we understand that. And God is showing us here in the scriptures that that's what God says he wants of the pastor. But now let's look very quickly, and we'll get through this. I think we have time. And look at verse 8. Now we're going to talk about deacons. Notice what it says in verse number 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, let me define for you what a deacon is so that we can understand. A deacon is one who serves. The word diakoneia means to serve. It's a servant. It's a person who serves. For many years, I would read about and hear about churches where the deacons took on the authoritarian role of a church. And I just couldn't find that in the scriptures. I'll be the pastors to take the oversight, no doubt about that. But he needs good men to serve with him and help him. And there's the accountability, and I believe in accountability. You can ask any of our people, our deacons, our trustees, you can ask them. I believe in accountability. But the deacon, his role is that of a servant, serving and helping the community and helping the church itself, if you would. I'm sorry. The role is to be carried out under the pastor's oversight. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. Let me call your attention to it. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. For a deacon, his life needs to have a personal walk with God. Just like the pastor, his walk should be that which is lined up with God and what God is doing in his life. Remember, we said that all of these that we look at here, all of these guidelines that God gives to us, every one of them is not something that you do so you can hold a position. It's what you are in God's work in your life. And God is saying here that this personal walk involves an outward manifestation of what is going on the inside of the man's heart. Notice the Bible says the deacons are to be grave. Does anyone know what the word grave means? Grave. Serious. It's a serious. You know, you've heard of it. It's a grave matter. It's a serious. There's a serious and sincere things, sincerity about the things of God, if you would. That the man has a sincere spirit about God's work. And the Bible goes on to say he's not to be double-tongued. That is to say one thing to someone else and another thing to someone else, as a flatterer would do that. And then he goes on, he talks about not giving too much wine. That refers to strong drink, as alcohol, just like for the pastor. Number four, fourth, he says here, not given to filthy lucre. Certainly money is not what he's living for either. By the way, how many of you agree with me? These are good guidelines for all of us to aspire to. Amen? You know, I don't know about you, but just these things are just so, seems like to me, I'm glad God gave them to us in Scripture, but they should be a part of us. So we have that outward walk, and then we have that inward walk, and that refers to the spiritual life on the inside. Notice what he says here. That in verse number 9, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. In other words, his inward spiritual life displays the truth and maintains a pure conscience. A pure conscience, of course, means that within his own heart, his life, that he testifies to the fact that this Bible is God's holy word. And that what he believes, he can build it on the word of God. He has a clear conscience about that. And then he preserves the integrity of the faith. He holds on to it as to guard the truth, the Bible says. By the way, if we don't hold on to this truth, who will? And how many of you also agree with me that we need to pass on this truth to the next generation? Amen? And teach them how to hold on to that truth. Help them to understand that there are efforts out here to take the faith that you and I hold dear to away from us. And God teaches us that we're to maintain and preserve that faith and hold on to it and guard the truth. Verse number 10, the Bible says he's to prove, it's to be proven. And by the way, as deacons, they're to prove the faith. That's the idea that there's spiritual growth in their life. Again, they're not perfect any more than a pastor, but they're growing in their walk with the Lord. And then the idea of blameless comes up again, even in connection with a deacon. Notice he says here, in verse number 10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. The idea is after being tested, he's proven that what he says is so, and that he lines up with God's word. But then in verses 11 through 13, we have the family walk. And I know I'm kind of hurrying. I want to get this part so we can move on to chapter 4. Notice in verse number 11, please. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, did you notice here that God is concerned about the wife in this case? This family walk. He has a godly wife. I mean, for him, his wife is to be godly. What's important about that? Why the wife? I mean, We see it in Scripture here. Why is God emphasizing that? Because her influence over her husband. There's no doubt about that. And also her engagement in ministry and what she does. But again, it goes back to the grave idea, serious and sincere. A slanderer, one who gossips, or one who would say about others. She's not to have that in her life. And I can say that over the years that all the deacons we've had and those who've served, that's always been the case. They've never been like that. They match these perfectly. A slanderer, sober, temperate, as being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of us have times when we're maybe out of control and God has to work in our hearts and help us to get there. But notice the Bible emphasizes the idea of being faithful, verse 11, in all things. What do you suppose faithful means there in that count, in that place? What do you mean? What do you think God means there? Faithful in all things. What are all things? Give me something that you think that a wife or a husband should be faithful in? Can you give it to me? Larry. Adultery, okay, that's purity. Faithful to her husband, ladies. What else? How about church? Pardon? Dependable. They return phone calls when they're, sorry. So some don't return phone calls. Some don't even answer texts. Not women, men I think of, so anyway. All right, what else? Other things they might be faithful in. How about toward their relationship to their children? Is it that important? You know what God is saying? God is saying that in order for a deacon to be able to serve in that ministry, that there's some responsibility for the wife, that she's to be faithful in these things and these matters. So he talks about his family walk needs to be lined up in accordance with having a godly wife who helps him in serving in that ministry. But then let me give you the proper home, verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, same as the pastor, ruling their children and their own houses well. The idea, of course, ruling in the home, meaning that their children are not in charge of the home. How many of you ever seen a home where the children are in charge? Anyone ever seen a home like that? It's a little bit nervous to be around. You get a little nervous when you're around people like that. You're just kind of like, wow, you know. But in this case, they need to be capable managers of their home. That's what the Bible says. But then in verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That means they're to have a good standing in the community and conscience of the personal integrity, a selfless service in the spirit of Christ-likeness. Now, if you try to put all these down and you say, I'm going to do all these things, that'd be pretty difficult to do. But if we walk with God and let God work in our hearts, God can mature us. Because it's not about what we do, it's about what God has done in our life. Remember this, we're saved by grace, and we serve by grace. Thank God he allows us to serve him. And because of his grace, we can do those things. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we look at these guidelines for the ministers, for a pastor, for a deacon. But Lord, all of us should aspire to have these qualities in our life. Lord, I pray that you would teach us what we need to know, that you would grow us and mature us, Lord. And Lord, help us not to look at it that we're doing these things, but Lord, that you are working our life in such a way that we are becoming the man or the woman of God that you would have us to be. Lord, grow us and mature us. And we thank you for, Lord, your working in our life. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand on our feet while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Is God speaking to your home? Or speaking to you? Maybe about your home. Maybe about your personal life. Maybe about something there that you might need to come and pray about.
right, just before we go, let me ask you, you may have a testimony, something God's done in your life, maybe in the last week or two. Testimony.
I just feel led to ask. Okay, Larry. Good, you're here. God bless you. Somebody else? Testimony. Okay.
It can be bad there in Florida. So, somebody else. Now, some of you have some good travels. Anybody else? Okay, Linda. Yes. Yeah, Dad told me he had a pretty good appointment, so that's great. That's perfect. Okay, somebody else. One more, maybe. One more. Any others? All right, let's be dismissed. We'll go home. Hope you have a great week. Don't forget Wednesday Bible study and prayer here in the auditorium. So, Eric, why don't you come and close in prayer? And when he's done praying, you're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for coming.